Well, it's good to see you here this morning as we begin our 10:45 service. Brother David Green's going to come in just a minute to welcome everyone, but before we do that, we're going to have a special praise song from our choir this morning. Listen to us as we sing.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church. We are so glad that you are here this morning, and it's a great day to be in God's house. I'm telling you what, it is the warmest place to be right now, that is for sure. So we are so glad that you are here and that we get to worship God together this morning. My name is David Green. I'm the youth pastor here at Rose Hill, and if you're visiting with us, we want a record of your visit. So in that pew right in front of you, there's a little yellow communication card. Make sure you fill that out and drop it in the offering plate in just a few minutes when our ushers come around. We also want to minister to anyone who's here this morning. So if you have a specific need, a prayer request, something of that nature, make sure you write that on the card and let us minister to you. Now, if you did not pick up a bulletin, you make sure and reach over and take it from the person sitting next to you. There are so many great things going on in our church right now, and we don't want you to miss out on anything. Tonight is going to be a very, very special night. You'll get more details about that in just a few minutes, but it's going to be a chance for you complete a spiritual gifts inventory and see where God would have you to serve as we prepare for our ministry fair coming up here in just a couple of weeks. So it's a great day to be in God's house. I just praise God for all that He has done. We had a great night last night at the Valentine's dinner. Good food and good fellowship and a good movie. So I know that those who were able to come out to that really, really enjoyed it. So welcome to Rose Hill. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the way you have blessed us and the way you're going to bless us. And God, I just pray, Lord, that you just put your hand all over this service. Bless Brother Paul as he delivers your sermon this morning, your words, God, from your Holy Scripture as he ministers to us. And Lord, I pray for our choir and all the music that you just bless this service this morning. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, our choir started off our service with a great praise song. Let's stand together and sing Everlasting God. Sing together.
Strength arises, we lay. All about you, Jesus.
Please be seated. Let's lift this chorus up one more time, just to, as praise to our God. Let's sing again. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. Amen. Great message in that song. Praise God, we don't have anybody in the hospital that we're aware of right now. Of course, John Litzenberger has been moved to Cincinnati. We do want to pray for him. He's there in the hospital at Cincinnati undergoing rehab. Pray for him. We do have an address. If you'd like to send John and Loretta a card, be sure and check with our church office. Right now, I'm going to ask Brother Bob Kerr if he would come and lead us in prayer for Brother John and any other requests. I know many of you have prayer requests on your hearts. Be sure and turn those in on those yellow communication cards. We'd like to have those so that we can pray for them. And just pray that God will bless our church. Brother Bob, come and lead us.
Dear Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to be in your house this morning. There'd be no better place to be. Father, help us, encourage us as we rebuild the walls here at Rose Hill, and in order for us to go beyond, far beyond these walls to serve you. Lord, help the mission fair that we're planning, Lord, to prepare our hearts and our minds and our souls for such. Dear Lord, bless those that have been mentioned in prayer. Lord, heal those, if it be your will. And Lord, we just praise you for those answered prayers. Now, may these tithes and offerings this morning go to the rebuilding of your kingdom. And Lord, we just pray for our church, Lord, in every respect. These things now we pray in your Son's name, and amen.
Well, it's good to see you, and you're out here just before Snowmageddon, right? Which begins tomorrow, amen? It's not going to be tonight. And if you're ever going to miss church, you don't want to miss tonight. I know it's a little cold on the outside, but it'll be plenty warm on the inside. And if you're going to do the spiritual gifts inventory, if you're going to take the inventory yourself, then you need to be here at 5 o'clock. Reg and I will be here at 4 o'clock, somewhere around that. So we'll need to be able to get in the building, fellas. And I guess we'll be over here taking the inventory someplace. And those of you that take the inventory, you'll get a nice little workbook to bring into the sanctuary with you tonight. You don't have to take the inventory to be a part of the services. You can come and you'll enjoy the teaching time. It's more of a teaching time than it is a preaching time. And that'll be tonight. But we are preparing ourselves to move forward and build on what you already have. And you need to appreciate what you already have. As a matter of fact, I was looking at your attendance from last week, and there were only 37 other churches in Kentucky that had an attendance either equal to or greater than yours, Baptist churches in the state of Kentucky, this last week. So we're talking about not just a rebuild, but we're talking about building and building on what God already has in this place. And so we're grateful for that. Over half of our Kentucky Baptist churches have an attendance of less than 100 each and every single week. And so I think you need to know that. We Baptists, we're not big churches, we're little churches. We have a few big churches, and we always meet in those churches, which gives everybody the impression that somehow that we have these humongous churches, and we do have a few of those, but most of them are smaller churches. Now, a lot of you have asked me, why does God send snow? And I wanted to help you with that. And I've often wondered, Brother David Green, maybe you can preach a message on this, why snow doesn't fall up instead of falling down. I don't know. I asked God that one. But I think one of the things that God's laid on my heart is that snow falls down to fill up all of the potholes, amen, that the bad weather's brought. And so that's one of the reasons that it does that. Now, but I also have a question for the Lord one of these days, and that is, why didn't he allow it to snow in the summertime? That way we wouldn't have to shovel it, amen, because when it snows in winter, we have to shovel it. So I don't know. I just filled with all those kinds of questions. Now, if you have your copy of God's Word, you turn to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, and you turn to chapter 2. And my message this morning is going to be taken out of all of chapter 2. But we don't have time to read all of that. We just have time to read a portion of that. And so we'll begin with Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11, fellas. That's where I want to begin the reading. And then we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Then I want to give you some principles that applies to every single area of your life, but especially it applies to our church life. Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to arise and build. Not just to rebuild, but we want to build. I want to be a builder. I don't want to be somebody that tears down. I want to be somebody that builds up. I want to invest value in the lives of other believers. I want to be able to invest value into the lives of Baptist churches all across Eastern Kentucky, but especially my home church, the Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church. Amen? All right, in honor of the reading of God's holy and errant inspired living word, would you please stand? Begin the reading of verse 11. The Bible says, "So I came to Jerusalem." This is Nehemiah speaking. He comes to Jerusalem, the holy city. He says, "I was there 3 days." Verse 12. "And I arose in the night, and I some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night and by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went in the gate of the fountain and the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. And then I went up by night up by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went nor what I did, neither had I yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest of them that did the work. Then I said unto them, you see the distress that we're in, and how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be in no more reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that had been spoken unto me. And they said, let us arise and build. And so they strengthened their hands to do this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed and they scorned and they despised us. And they said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? And then he answered, and he says, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. So I want to speak to you on the subject of rising and building. It's the same, really, title of my sermon as I have entitled this little series that we're doing at Rose Hill Baptist Church. And I just pray that God will add his blessings. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray now your rich blessings upon the preaching and teaching of your holy word today. And may we learn some principles that we might be able to apply to our lives. As we apply these principles to our lives, certainly it will strengthen us in every single area of our life, but at the same time, it will strengthen our church. We want a strong church. We want a church that's able to reach the community for Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, I just pray for that end, and we pray that this will be a good day to have been in God's house. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You might be seated. And well, you might remember in chapter 1 that Nehemiah learns of the distress that's in Jerusalem. In chapter 1, he is told by a relative that there's great affliction and reproach among the people of God. But he also learns that the city, the walls of the city are down. And we've said when the walls are down, the people are vulnerable to attack. And we've talked all about that. But also he learned that the gates of the city have been burned with fire. That's in chapter 1. Now in chapter 2, he not only learns it, but now he's going to experience it. Because he's been given safe passageway by the king to go and visit the holy city. And when he gets there, what he finds is rubbish and rubble. We just read that. This is going to be his experience. And Nehemiah, of course, was on a mount. And when he got there, there was not room for he and the mount both to pass. And so he had to dismount in order that he might be able to view the city. And when he begins the process of viewing the city, what he sees are those broken down walls and burned up gates. And Nehemiah, as he looks and he stands in the midst of the people, and they understand what God had laid upon his heart, they said, let us rise and build. It is a daunting undertaking. I mean, it is a humongous task, but nevertheless, they said, let's do it. Let's arise and let's begin the process of building. Now, when I read this, I couldn't help but be reminded of what was the inspired writings of Ezekiel, when God took Ezekiel to the Valley of Dry Bones. You remember that story in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37? And when he took Ezekiel down to the Valley of Dry Bones, he asked them this question. He said, "Son of man," he says, "can these bones live? Do you believe it's possible for there to be restoration here? Do you believe it's possible for there to be new life?" And of course, the answer is a very obvious one. And the answer is, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. If you're in it, it's absolutely not impossible. But if God's in it, it's always what? It's always possible. Certainly there can be new life. Certainly there can be life to those dry bones. But the same thing applies to the book of Nehemiah. When he saw all of the distress and all of the brokenness, and he looked at that, is it possible for those things to be rebuilt? And of course, the answer is a hearty yes. Amen. Yes, it's possible. Because when God's in it, it's always possible. Dry bones can live again. Broken walls and burned up gates can be restored when God is in it. So how does this apply? Here's how it applies. And I want you to kind of keep this in mind as we kind of work our way through this section of the Word of God. Everybody willing to listen to this sermon, very carefully say amen. Amen. You can't do anything else. You can't go outside today. It's too cold for you to go outside. So you might as well listen to this sermon. So no matter if it's a broken down wall or a broken down life, with God's favor, it can be rebuilt. Amen? Then it makes no difference if it's burned up gates or it's burned out church members. It can be restored. Amen? Amen. And so it doesn't make any difference if it's dried up bones or a dried up church. With God's favor, there can be new life. Amen? Amen. Now, you guys don't say amen very heartily in this place. And I just got to remind you of who I am. You don't know who I am. I have a Baptist head. What does that mean? I think like a Baptist. Theologically, I am a Baptist. But remember, I have a Pentecostal heart. Amen? And I do get excited. And I've got Jehovah Witness shoes right there. I can tell you that. And every once in a while, I get excited. When I think about being able to be restored and rebuilt and have new life, I kind of get excited. And so it's always possible. So it means when you come in this place, there's hope. Not just this place, there's hope because in God there's always hope, right? And so I'm going to borrow from Hillary Clinton this morning. It's about the only time you ever hear me quote Hillary Clinton. But she said, "Frankly, at this point, what difference does it make?" And I got to be honest with you, what difference does it make? It makes no difference whether it's a broken down life or a burned out church member or a church that absolutely is dried up and needs new life. When God is in it, there's always hope. Amen? So I praise God. So this applies to your personal life. This applies to your family life. This applies to your business life. But most of all, it applies to your church life. And I must say that. You say, why must you say that? Because that's the business that I'm in. I'm in the business of helping churches. And do churches need help? Of course they need help. 80% of our churches either plateaued or declined, are declining. 80%. And a day when we need churches that are not declining, we need churches that are on the incline. And my prayer is for this church is that you'll become a church that's on the incline. And so, six principles this morning. Now, you might want to jot these down. Dr. Charles Stanley says a short pencil is better than a long mind. Now, the reason you need to jot these down is because I didn't come up with all these six principles because another fellow by the name of Adrian Rogers. Anybody ever heard of Adrian Rogers? Now, all of his words are not inspired, but they come that close. Amen? That's Adrian Rogers. Now, I'm going to give you these six principles. These principles are not mine. The sermon is mine. The principles are not. So I'm going to give you the first one. The first one is Nehemiah had a fixed focus. A fixed focus. Now, I'm going to share with you a passage of Scripture that gives us the only place in the Bible. By the way, did you know baseball season's already kicked off? They're playing baseball. They're getting baseball scores yesterday. Now, there's a place in the Bible where the Bible mentions baseball. You say, where does it mention baseball? Genesis 1:1. You say, what does it say in Genesis 1:1? It says, in the big inning. Amen? It is a big inning. Amen? Now, in the big inning, what class? God. Listen, the focus always has to be God. And so you begin with God. We start a church service off, we should begin it with God. The Bible itself begins with God. If you're going to build anything, you begin with God. I think about your family. To have a strong family, you begin with God. Have a strong marriage, you begin with God. To have the right kind of attitude towards your job, begin with God. Your personal life, it should begin with God. Now, this was true in the life of Nehemiah. He had the right focus. The Bible says that when he heard these things, what things? That there was problems in Jerusalem. When he heard that the people were in distress and the walls were torn down and the gates were burned up, when he heard about these things, the Bible says, then Nehemiah fasted and he began the process of praying. What was Nehemiah doing? He was getting his focus on what, class? God. And so he had the proper focus. What was he doing in prayer? What was Nehemiah doing in prayer? Listen. He was doing something contrary to what a lot of people do in prayer today. A lot of people go to God in prayer today to try to tell God what to do. You ever seen those folks try to boss God around? That's not the reason Nehemiah went to prayer. And that's also not the reason we should go to prayer. We should not go to prayer to tell God what to do. We should go to prayer to find out what God wants us to do. And so when he heard that the walls were torn down and that the city gates were burned with fire, he begins with God to say, God, what is it that you want me, Nehemiah, to do about it? Because you know what he was getting ready to do? He was getting ready to put shoe leather to his prayers. He was preparing himself to become a man of action. So Nehemiah understood how to do this. He knew how to get alone with God. He knew how to fast. And he knew how to pray. Now, this is what we've called you to do. This is what George Boyd, by the way, how many of you love George and Jesse Boyd? Amen? Amen. It's worth coming to Rose Hill Baptist Church just to be around George and Jesse. If you notice, I just kind of get up real close to them because I want a little bit of their spirit to kind of rub off on me a little bit. That's what I want. And I'm a George and Jesse fan. That's who I am. And so we've called you to pray. Prayer. I hope that you're praying every day for your church. And I hope that you are a person that never says anything bad about your church. I've always learned over the years not to say negative things about my church. Got problems in the church? Listen, yeah, your church has problems, my church has problems, all God's churches have problems, amen? But I don't say bad things about my church. And so I pray that you don't. And I pray that every single day that you'll be a person that will pray. You say, how should I pray? Well, I'm going to give you a couple little ways to do that. I'm going to offer you two things. It comes from Dr. Gregory R. Frazelle in a book that he wrote about practical guidelines on praying. Let me give you two practical guidelines on your prayer life. First of all, give God, listen to this, the best of your time. The best of your time. Today is what day is it, class? Sunday. Is that the last day of the week? No, it's what? It's the first day of the week. What do you give God? You give God the first and the best. You give God the first day of the week. You give God the first penny of every dime that you make, or you should. And then when it comes to time, your prayer time, you give God your best. Now, for me, it's mornings. And I'm just not talking about quality now, but I'm also talking about quantity. Since I've been learning to pray through the scriptures, and that'll be another sermon for another day. I'll teach you how to pray through the scriptures before I leave here. Before your next pastor comes, I'll teach you how to do that. And but I've been spending more and more time with God in prayer. I'm running out of my prayer time. I have to hit the road and get out and call on churches and go and preach and teach and do various things. And I run out of time. But I'm learning how to give God not only quality time, but I'm also giving him a quantity of time when I go to God in prayer. Give him the best of your time. For me, it's mornings. For you, it may be mid-afternoon. For others of you, it may be the evening time. But you give God the best. But then, second of all, you give God balance in your prayer life. Now, did I give you the ACTS method of praying? Did I give you that? ACTS. I use that along with my praying through scriptures. I pray through scripture. I've been praying for you guys. The ACTS method, A, I adore God. Listen, I love the Lord, and I just adore him. You can use the Psalms. praying through this, you find out that the psalmist, they always do a great job in adoring God, but then I confess my sins. Confession is when God begins the process of cleansing his people. When God begins the process of cleansing his people, some exciting things begin to take place and happen in any church where God begins to cleanse his people. Then I thank him. And then I offer my supplication. And so what you do in your prayer time is you give God the best of your time, then you give God a balanced prayer life, and then when you do that, God begins to, listen, will use your prayers in unusual ways. God will begin, and Dr. Marion Duncan used to say, God will begin to share some secret things with you. And he'll begin the process of revealing himself in new ways to you if you learn how to get your prayer life in order. So Nehemiah had a fixed focus. But second of all, Nehemiah not only had a fixed focus, but Nehemiah found the facts. He went on an inspection tour. He'd heard about it. Now he wants to see about it for himself. And he goes there in order that he might be able to learn. In the words of Kenny Rogers, I think he just dropped in to see what condition that his condition was in. And that's what he did. And every once in a while, that is necessary. In Dr. Tom Rainer's book, Autopsy of a Deceased Church, 12 Ways to Keep Your Church Alive, he says this. Listen very carefully to what Dr. Rainer says. He said, growth may come rapidly, but decline usually slowly and imperceptibly slow. In other words, things begin to change and things begin to take place within the body, and sometimes we don't even realize that it's taken place because it happens so slowly. It's kind of like the three snails that were mugged by the turtle. They interviewed the turtle after it was all over, and they said, what happened? He said, I don't know. It all happens fast. Amen? And so, but things begin to change. Now, in church life, of which this is what I'm responsible for, the KBC. KBC, by Kentucky Baptist Churches, for Kentucky Baptist Churches, to help Kentucky Baptist Churches reach Kentucky and the world for Christ. I'm to help churches. But what I find is, they go to church and change begins to take place gradually. They don't notice it. Facilities begin to run down. The ministry begins to have a gradual change and decline. The outreach is not what it used to be. The prayer life of the church has been in a state of decline. And sometimes the connection of the community, there's been a disconnect. And somewhere along the way, we disconnected from the community and we don't even realize it has taken place. Sometimes that happens in churches, and every once in a while, we have to drop in just to see what kind of condition our condition is in. And we have to go on an inspection tour. I've been asked by Brother Jeremy Couture over at Unity Baptist Church to come by his church tomorrow, and he wants to do a facilities, an inspection tour. He wants to walk through. He wants a different set of eyes to kind of look and see. And so sometimes we need to be willing to do that. You know, that can take place in a church. It can take place in other areas of your life too. It can take place in a marriage. And sometimes in a marriage relationship, you can begin the process of just kind of drifting apart. And before long, you don't even know one another anymore. And you kind of pause and say, what on earth has happened to us? We seem to have drifted. Well, the change was so gradual that neither one even noticed what was taking place. It can happen in a marriage. It can happen in your personal life. Personal life, listen, you got started off and you felt like you were starting off right, but somewhere along the way, you just kind of got off course. And over a period of time, you begin to change and change and change until you woke up one morning and you asked yourself the question, who is this person living on the inside of this body? I don't know them anymore. Because the change has taken place and it's been so imperceptible that I've not even noticed. But now I don't even realize who I am anymore. And so Nehemiah was a man that he wanted to find out the facts. He went on an inspection tour. And every once in a while, it's important that we do that. It's important that we just kind of check up on self. That's very scriptural, by the way. The Bible says that we're to examine ourselves. And so Nehemiah had a fixed focus. Nehemiah found the facts. But then number three, principle number three, Nehemiah formed some relationships. Now, formed a fellowship, relationships too. Relationships are very, 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 very important. Did you know that you were created for them? Did you know that? Bible says it's not good for a man or a woman to be alone. There's this vertical relationship, there's this horizontal relationship. Both of them are important. And listen, we're all in this together. And it's very important. And so what Nehemiah did, he began the process of forming a fellowship. Now, what I found, we preacher types, I know these guys because I are one. Amen? Amen? By the way, as you look for a preacher, you know, I'm not always grammatically correct. And maybe the preacher you get will not always be grammatically correct. Now, Brother Stewart's not here this morning, so I can talk about him a little. He was never grammatically correct, was he, Smokey? But, you know, I'd rather have somebody say, I seen something when they saw something than say, I have seen something when they ain't seen nothing. Amen? I really would. Now, preacher types, listen, they think they can do it by themselves. They think they can. Moses was one of those preacher types. He felt like he could do it by himself. Praise God, he had a father-in-law, amen, by the name of Jethro. And what Jethro said to him, what you're doing is not good. What you need to do is you need to form a fellowship, because if you had a fellowship, things would go a lot better for you, and also things would go a lot better for the people of God when you begin the process of forming a fellowship. Sometimes we need a little help. Psalm 121, the psalmist asked a question that all of us will ask sooner or later. Where's my help going to come from? I need some help around here. Can anybody see that I need a little bit of help? And so it's okay to say that. I'm going to tell you this morning that it's okay for you to say that you need some help. It's okay to say in church life, you know, we need some help. We're going to call on somebody to help us. We're going to call the KBC. We're going to call Brother Paul. It's okay. Listen, I'm giving you permission. It's fine. It's okay to say that we need some help. As a matter of fact, it's not okay to not to admit that you need help. That's what's not okay. But then it's okay to say, you know, I need some help getting my life back on track. And sometimes we do. Or it's okay that to say that, you know, I need a little bit of help with my marriage relationship. Our marriage relationship, we seem to have deteriorated, and I'm going to need some help. I need to talk to somebody. We need to talk to somebody. You know, typically when they come to us and want to talk to us about those kinds of things, when it's too late, when they've gone too far, and then finally when they come to a place of desperation, it's almost impossible to do anything about it, then they begin the process of seeking help. Let's be wiser than that. Let's be a Nehemiah. Nehemiah gives us a great example of really good spiritual leadership here, because he wasn't very far in the process. He said, you know, go and form a fellowship. And so sometimes we need to do that. And so when it comes to the rebuilding process, it's okay to say, you know what, I'm going to need a little help. Now, if you're ever driving down the road and you see a turtle on a fence post, one thing you can be for certain, he didn't get up there by himself. Amen. He had a little help getting up there. And it's okay for us to say that we need help. Here's what Nehemiah said. He said, Then answered I, them, T-H-E-M, singular or plural? Plural. And I said to them, T-H-E-M, singular or plural? Plural. The God of heaven, he will enable us, singular or plural? Us, plural. Therefore, we, plural, his servants, plural, we will arise and build. We're going to do it together. We're going to form a fellowship, and it's something that we got to do together. Look to your neighbor right now and say, together we build. Will you do that right now? All right. And so Nehemiah was a man that formed a fellowship. He had a fixed focus. He found the facts, he formed a fellowship, then principle number four, he fortified his faith. He fortified his faith. Now, there's something I need to tell you about faith, and you'll learn more about this tonight. How many of you love Jesus? How many of you love Jesus and you'll be here tonight? Wow, we're going to have a big crowd here tonight. Amen? And the thing you need to know about faith, and I'm going to say more about it tonight, faith is an enabling gift. And an enabling gift, how does an enabling gift grow? It grows through exercise. Why do you think we always encourage you to read your Bible and pray and go to church and do all those kinds of things? Why? Because it's an exercise of your faith. And when you exercise your faith will grow stronger. That's the reason that we encourage you to do those kinds of things. And so faith, every believer has a measure of faith. And so how does it grow? It grows through exercise. You exercise your faith and it grows. Nehemiah was a man that exercised his faith. And since he exercised his faith, he had a great faith. So great was his faith that I believe that if Nehemiah went outside to pray for rain, that he'd actually take an umbrella with him. Amen? I believe that's the kind of faith that he had. And so Nehemiah said this. He said, the God of heaven, he will enable us. I believe in the God of heaven. He'll do it. He had the blessings of King Artaxerxes, the Persian king. But he also had the blessings of our heavenly king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a man of faith. The Bible says without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. So if we don't have a fortified faith, then regardless of what we try to do, it will be absolutely impossible for us to accomplish because we can't be pleasing to God without faith. And so we operate in faith. We build by faith. Nehemiah was referred to as a man of faith. Here's what Paul said. He said, I'm a wise master builder. We're talking about building. Paul said, I'm a wise master builder. How did the apostle Paul build? He built on faith. He builds on faith. Then he says, be careful then, he says, how you build. The wise master builder says, be careful, Rose Hill Baptist Church, how you build. How are we to build? We're to build upon our faith. When Jesus came to his disciples, when he was in the region of Caesarea Philippi, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, he asked his disciples, says, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah, some Isaiah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked this penetrating question, one that all of us will have to answer. Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, well, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Now, you've heard of the Great Commission. Great Commissions go, right? All the world, preach the gospel. You've heard of the Great Commandment. Great Commandment is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Second one is like it, love your neighbors yourself. There's the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. But the great confession is that Jesus is exactly who he claims to be. And we accept Jesus by faith. And so when Peter said, why, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, then Jesus turns to Simon Peter and says, Simon, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who's in heaven, he revealed that to you. And he says to Simon Peter, he said, upon that rock, I'm going to build my church. How does God build a church? He builds upon the confession of faith of his people. That's how he does it. And so what Nehemiah begins the process of doing here is remarkable because he is a person here that begins the process of this fortifying his faith. And so this is what we want. We in this church, we want a fortified faith because this is the way we're going to build. We're going to build upon our belief, upon our confession, upon who we believe Jesus is. And then beyond that, Nehemiah not only fortified his faith, but Nehemiah also faced his foe. Faced his foe. Now, I got to tell you that am I the only person in this room who's had trouble with bullies over the years? Anybody else here had trouble with bullies? And listen, I had two bullies when I was in high school. One of them I dealt with and the other one I didn't. And the one that I didn't, I've been ashamed of that all my life. I wish I knew where he was at. I'd go settle that right this afternoon. Amen? That guy bullying me around. But listen, Nehemiah was a guy that faced his bullies. Stood up to them. And Nehemiah's enemies scorned him, accused him, and despised him. But they couldn't discourage him. Remember, he had some of that good old going forward oil on him that we talked about in another sermon. And Dr. Wiersbe said this about Nehemiah. He said, Nehemiah not only was able to challenge his own people, but he was able to face up to the enemy. He was a man that stood up and he was able to speak up. And this was the kind of guy that he was. And so he faced up to the things that was holding him back. He faced up to those challenges. And so as I began the process of reading this, I thought, what is it in the body of Christ do our people need to face up to? What is it in your life that keeps you from being a builder? What is it in your life that you need to face up to in your own life? What is the enemy? What kind of negative pattern in your life do you need to face up to that's preventing you from being a builder in the kingdom of God? What kind of negative pattern is there in your family life that keeps your marriage from flourishing? What kind of issue in your personal life that keeps you from being all that Christ Jesus called you to be? What is it that you need to face up to this morning? Nehemiah was a man that was willing to face foes, and he would face the negative patterns in his life that prevented him from being the kind of builder that he knew that God wanted him to be. And so he fortified faith and faced his foes, but then principle number 6, notice this, the people of God fulfilled their function. They fulfilled their function. Now notice this, there was a job for everybody to do. Hold on to that. Not only that, but everybody did their job. Hold on to that. And everybody had a job to do. Everybody did their job. And everybody did it closest to their home. Closest to their house. It's important that you hold on to that, because it applies to your church membership. It applies to you. It applies to the reason that God saved you. If you're a member of this church, I know what it means to be a member of a Baptist church, you know. You're the right candidate to be a member of the church. That is, you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And you've made the right confession. You follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Baptized, born again, believer. In a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. Listen, you're not here by accident. God has placed you in those pews for a reason. There's a reason for your existence. There's a reason for you being here. And tonight we're going to try to help you with that. You come at 5. We'll begin the process of trying to help you. You'll begin to see, oh yeah, I understand why I'm here. But I also understand the guy that's sitting over there. I've never been able to figure him out before. And now, after this, I've figured that boy out. We're going to help you do that tonight. And so to be a member is important. It's kind of interesting. They didn't say, you know what, I don't need to be a member of that organization. Help rebuild those walls. My gracious, I can do that down on the golf course. They didn't say, I can do that out the mall. I can do that at home. I don't need to be a member of that to do all that. No, listen, everybody understood that they had a place on the wall. And they understood that God had a plan. And here's what they didn't want to do. They didn't want to say, okay, God, I understand that's your plan, but listen, you haven't heard mine yet. I've got a substitute plan, and mine may be just a little bit better than the one you got. No, there was the law of buy-in. And the law of buy-in, you need to understand what the law of buy-in is. The law of buy-in is you buy into the leader before you buy into the plan. You buy into the leader before you buy into the vision. And so Nehemiah comes along and says, this is what God has laid on my heart. And the people understood that he was a man of God, and they followed the man of God. And it's a beautiful kind of relationship that takes place here. And so they understood that they were not there by accident. And so they understood the plan of God. And so they began the process of following. And so you say, well, did everybody follow? No, not everybody was willing to follow. And not everybody was on board. You say, what happened to them? Well, if you notice verse 20, the Bible says, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. He's going to prosper us. Therefore, we are his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion nor right or memorial in Jerusalem. What was he saying? Listen, if you haven't bought into the plan, listen, you'll not be able to live in God's city. If you haven't bought into the plan, you won't be able to live in God's presence. If you haven't bought into the plan, you'll not be able to live in the midst of God's people. Those that bought into the plan, those that have accepted God's direction, those that have accepted the Lord into their life, those will be ones that God will prosper. Those are the ones that will be able to live in God's presence in God's city and among God's people. How sad it is when people reject the plan of God. Why? Because there's no foundation. There's no foundation for them. Listen, we build upon our faith. And so to do that, we must have a faith to build upon. You understand that. And so here's what I believe that God invites every single person to do. That is to be a part of the rebuilding process. Where does it begin? It begins with your relationship with Him. And for some of you, it'll be a renewed relationship. And for some of you, you're going to go deeper in your relationship with God than you've ever gone before in your whole life, because we're in this process that's taking place. It's a spiritual process that's taking place. And so some of you, in your prayer time, you're going to go deeper than you've ever gone before. And then for others of you, maybe you'll commit yourself to the plan. Others of you that don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you say, well, you know, I want to be a part of the things of God. I want to be able to live in the midst of God's people. I want to be able to live in God's city. And I want to be able to live around God's people. Well, it begins with a foundation. And the foundation is for your confession to be, I believe that Jesus is exactly who He claimed to be. Amen? And I accept Jesus into my heart and into my life. And listen, here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to build closest to your home. What is your home? Everybody go like this. Your home is your heart. Your heart is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It represents who you are. And so when God calls you to build, what God is saying, I want to make sure that things are right in your heart. It begins in your home. It begins with who you are. And so what we do is we do an inspection tour. Nehemiah chapter 2. And what do we inspect? We inspect our hearts. And when we inspect our hearts, we say, God, if they're not right, I want to be right. Because I know if this is not right, then this is not going to be right. If that's not right, then this is not going to be right. And so what I want to make sure is that I'm right with you. I'm asking you, dear church, as we continue on this process of revitalization and restoration, reconstructing of the walls, I wonder, how is it with you and your heart? What's your heart like? Is there some things that you need to face in your life, deal with before we move forward? If there is, I want to invite you to do that today as we sing.
Come just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, come and see, come receive, come and live.